Good day, friends. Whenever we can find a Bible definition for any subject, we certainly want to take that one. Let me give you an example. Supposing you are wanting to know what the word love really means from a Bible standpoint. Now, you can get definitions for the word love, and I'm sure many of them are good. But the Bible definition that's so outstanding is found in 2 John verse 6. You may want to write that down. It says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." And see, that harmonizes perfectly with the teaching of Jesus in John 14, 15. So take that reference down. 2 John verse 6, and then John's account of the gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Again, if you want to have a definition for Christianity, the pure religion, just take James 1, 27. "Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Isn't that an important factor? Well, supposing we want to get God's picture of sin. Now, there are a number of places we can go in the Bible. We can take the reference that indicates that sin is a transgression of the law. We can also take the teaching that's offered by the Apostle Peter as he spoke by inspiration in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 22nd verse. There's four twos, 2 Peter 2 and 22. You know, we're dealing in this series on Bible lessons with teachings that are found in 1 and 2 Peter. Well, listen to this definition of how God really views sin. He said, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, we come at grips with an outstanding conflict here. As you listen today, I want you to picture in your own mind and be honest about it, friends, how you look at sin. You know, I'm led to believe as I look at the things that are going on in the world, and I'm not trying to cast reflection upon the honesty of people, but I believe that people are more influenced by the physical advertising and the appeal of the good side of sin, as people might try to call it. Well, I've never been able to find a good side of sin, but you know, the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these things have certain aspects about them that are all physical that attract the attention of people. You see, the devil wouldn't have been using these forms of temptation as long as he has if he considered them to be out of date. He used them on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it worked there. He used it throughout the Old Testament. When he came to Christ, as recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, he ran into a stone wall, so to speak, because Jesus used the Word of God to answer the attempts for him to be overcome by the devil. And might I say, this proves something very conclusively, that the Bible is stronger, we might say, than the teaching of sin. It's stronger than sin, just like we've often told you, friends, that the grace of God is stronger than sin. It has to be, or our sin couldn't be forgiven. And then the idea that's found in 2 John that we may get to in one of our future series, it's in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, where he says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." And he said, you know, these things can't be of the Father because they're of the world. And he said, "The world and the lust thereof will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there isn't any question, if you believe the Bible at all, that you probably have already come to the conclusion that God has something that's stronger than the devil does. Well, let's get from the true authority here a picture of sin. What is there palatable, what is there favorable about the dog turning to his vomit again? You know, I was talking on this subject one time in a congregation out in northern Missouri, and a brother came to me and he said, "You know, I know you told the truth today," but he said, "You know, I almost had to leave the auditorium." He said, I got sick to my stomach when I began to think about the dog returning to his vomit. You know, I believe if you'd concentrate on that long enough, I believe it would have that kind of an effect. Well, I wasn't preaching that and dwelling upon that because I wanted to make the people physically sick in the audience. But I was trying to especially point out how terrible sin really is. "And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, the thing that makes this so important is that he's telling us very definitely about people who at one time knew the Lord. And I think we ought to come to grips with this subject. I believe this is something that really faces us in this present century, people. Individuals seem to think that sin is not really a serious thing. They do not seem to understand the seriousness of sin. I'll give you an illustration. I have researched, and I'm sure you have thought about it time and time again, maybe you've made more research than I have, of how the lie, whether it be big or little or white or brown or just a black lie, or whether it's a weak-kneed lie, whatever people want to put on, it's a lie, that this is much more serious to God than we many times consider it to be. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden. God had created man, he had created woman, he had placed them in the most desirable environment in the world, and here they fumbled the ball. They committed sin. They were drawn away by lust. And it was a lie that had to do with it. Thou shalt not surely die. The first problem that faced the early church, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the first problem we have. Things were moving along good, but here's the pride of life that comes into the picture. And a lie was associated with that. Ananias and Sapphira told a lie to the Apostle Peter, and he reminded them they hadn't lied to man, they'd lied to the Holy Ghost, and they lost their life. So you see, we've got to look at this from the Bible standpoint. If you really knew, and he's writing to people who should know, they were Christians, they had been born again, they had obeyed the gospel. If you really can look at this and realize that there isn't anything palatable, there isn't anything desirable about sin in the long run. Oh, someone said to me one time, they said, "Preacher, you've got to realize that there's a luster connected with sin." But you know that luster is just like it's just like some fruit that you might find on a tree. And that tree looks very good, and of course you are encouraged to bite into that fruit because of how it looks on the inside. Let's say when you bite into it, it's very sweet. But as you chew it, and as you actually let it enter your stomach, it begins to turn bitter. And that's the way sin really is. When you begin to look at all the sin that we have in the world today, think of the misery. Think of the discomfort. Think of the homes that are broken. Think of the lives that are shattered because of sin. You know, I was over to Bloomfield, Indiana some time ago, and we were talking about this subject. And I pointed out, it wasn't an original thought with me, but I point out to the congregation in that meeting that when you really begin to look at the devil, who truly is the author of sin, you're going to find that the devil does not love you. He doesn't do these things because he loves you. He doesn't offer the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life because he loves you. You're not really going to find love as far as the devil is concerned. You find a lot of lust. You find a lot of sin. You find a lot of degrading things that appeal to the physical man, but it's like that fruit that we referred to. It is a lasting, bitter sourness. Now the love comes from the side of God and Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world was in sin when he did that, people. He gave his Son that men might have an opportunity to be made free from the clutches of sin, that the hate, the deceit, the deception, and all those things that are associated with what the devil has to throw at you and me today. It's certainly something that he's overcoming. And I'm wondering, as you sincerely listen to this broadcast today, if you'll really appraise of how you look at the lusts that are about you. I talk to people all over the country, and I find young people as well as older people are sometimes put under the influence of so-called peer pressure. Now, you might call it something else. I talked to a man I remember in Missouri a number of years ago, and he told me very candidly, he said, "You know, I've got to live differently than I am." He said, "My life is just a sham," and he began telling me about certain things. Now, apparently, his wife was very interested in being a socialite, and I don't want to be misunderstood on this program. I believe there are people who can have very sociable lives. Their lives can be associated with social things, and those things can be good. There shouldn't be anything any closer in the life of a Christian than his association with his brethren, and that's a sociable thing many, many times. The opportunities we have of going across the country, being invited into many homes and sitting down enjoying the benefits of those families, that's a social picture. But this man said, "My wife is such a socialite, she's trying to keep up with everybody around the world." And he said, You know, I'm just as bad as she is, but he said, I'm so sick and tired, that's the expression he used, of these cocktail parties and this facade that we're putting on and trying to impress people. And he said, really, when we get home, we talk about the other people, about how they acted and how shallow they are. And he said, my wife seems to be ready for another round of that, but he said, I'm thoroughly disgusted with it. He said, I've talked to her about this matter, and he said, I think maybe that there may be a change someday. But, you know, I thought about that. What a grind. What a miserable, boring situation to realize that your life is caught up in things that are identified time and time again with sin. And apparently from what he relayed to me, that's exactly what was happening. He realized that they had completely missed the mark in their children. He said, we've told our children that they ought to advance. They ought to be interested in things. And he said, the things that they're interested in today are things that are materially motivated. He said, we've been responsible for this. He said, we've missed the most important thing in the world. And so I sat down and talked to him. And he said, what am I going to do? And I said, well, I think the thing you ought to do is drive a stake right here today and say, I'm going to change my life. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Start with yourself. And then you set an example that you're going to turn your back on sin. I read that scripture to him in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, I trust this man will obey the gospel of Christ. And I trust as we bring this broadcast to you that you'll look at 2 Peter 2:22, and you'll think of a true picture of sin. If we can help you, contact us. Your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ to bring you this broadcast invite you to their services. You may be a stranger when you come in the door, but you'll certainly not be one when you leave. Now listen for time of services and be with us next time as we continue on with Bible Lessons.